This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
It may have looked like it was out of control, but this is exactly what God had planned. It was all in His control. All that was going on, even though it looked like defeat, was actually God's sovereign plan in action. So knowing this, right, if we really embrace that idea of God's absolute sovereignty, that should give us confidence in our own lives when things seem to be out of control.
Have you ever put together a difficult jigsaw puzzle? At the beginning, it just looks like chaos. There doesn't seem to be any rhyme or reason to the shapes and colors scattered around. Thankfully, you have the finished photo, so you can begin to make sense of the mess. When it comes to life, though, you don't get to see the finished product. Today, Pastor Dave teaches the importance of trusting that God has a plan and a purpose for every part of your life, even the parts that don't seem to make sense. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 6 as he begins his message, Seek First the Kingdom.
If you would please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing our series through the Sermon on the Mount. We looked at what Jesus had to say about the problem of materialism, and we certainly know that materialism is a huge problem, or at least I hope you understand and recognize that materialism is a huge problem in our culture today. And one of the things we talked about was that materialism is not a problem that is limited to the wealthy. Materialism is a problem that we all can fall into, however much money or resources we may have. We all can find our attentions directed, our focus shifted to the treasure of this world. It's not limited to those who have incredible wealth. Jesus moves in his teaching from that talk on materialism, that idea of focusing on the treasures on earth, to the problem of anxiety and worry. And these problems are related. This is not a complete shift. These are related issues. First of all, a materialistic mindset will naturally lead to issues with anxiety. And anxiety, much like materialism, is a huge, enormous, gigantic problem in our society today. In fact, if you look at the statistics, anxiety is the number one mental health issue in all of North America. Anxiety, the number one mental health issue. According to recent studies, it's estimated that approximately one-third of all adults in North America experience what they call anxiety unwellness issues. So a third is their estimate of adults. A recent survey also showed that 41% of employees, based on this study, reported high levels of anxiety in the workplace. Another report found that more than half of college students have sought some kind of help for anxiety issues. We also know that those who experience major issues with anxiety have a huge propensity for drug abuse and drug addiction. So again, leading to other significant issues. 43% of North American residents, according to a different study, which the numbers don't all line up, but this is another study, 43% of North American residents take some kind of mood-altering medications regularly. Paxil and Zoloft, which are two of the more popular anti-anxiety medications, recently ranked 7th and 8th in the top 10 prescribed medications in the U.S., with a sales totaling somewhere in the neighborhood of $5 billion annually. So clearly, we have an issue with anxiety in our society today. Now, certainly this surge in medication for anxiety is a relatively recent thing as these technologies have advanced, but anxiety is certainly not a new thing. Jesus taught about it over 2,000 years ago, recognized it as an issue. And within the 10 verses we're going to look at today, Jesus three times tells us in these 10 verses not to be anxious. Now, I'm pretty confident, although we all believe, I hope, or at least most of us here will believe that the Bible is true and that Jesus knows what he's talking about, right? That he is God incarnate. So if he tells us not to be anxious, he probably has good reason for it. But I also think that if I just stood up here and said, look, anxiety's a problem, stop it. Jesus said, don't be anxious. Cut it out. Okay, class dismissed. I don't think that you would walk away saying, boy, now I know I just shouldn't be anxious, right? But Jesus does more in these 10 verses than just simply tell us, stop the anxiety, right? He gives us principles and truths that we need in order to process information rightly and to live out our lives in a way that would be able to put this anxiety to death, to live our lives without this overwhelming anxiety. He gives us the principles that we need to live a life of peace. Now, if the statistics that I quoted earlier are even remotely accurate, then undoubtedly in this group this morning, there are some people who struggle with anxiety. And it's likely that some of you are taking some type of anxiety medication. So I want to state up front, before I get into this, what I am not saying. What I am not saying. I am not saying that there is absolutely no physiological basis for your anxiety. I'm not a doctor. I don't know that. Medical experts are divided on the cause of chronic anxiety issues. Brain scans show a difference between someone who struggles with anxiety and the way that the brain looks and people who don't. But what they don't know, people have their opinions. I certainly have mine. But what they don't know is whether it is the issue in the brain that causes the anxious feelings, the anxiety, or if it's the anxiety that changes the brain patterns to show up what it is here. So it's kind of a chicken or the egg kind of thing, right? Which is it that came first? Of course, we know as Christians the chicken came first. However, in this case, this is still up in the air in terms of the scientific consensus, the medical consensus. But what I am saying this morning is regardless of whatever contributing factors there may be, whether physiological, emotional, environmental, whatever issues that there are that are contributing to this issue of anxiety that some of you, I'm sure, are suffering with, if you follow biblical principles on how to deal with it, it will help. God has help no matter what the circumstance is in His Word. And that truth that God's Word enables us, no matter what our circumstances are, God's Word, if we live it out, will enable us to live a life that's honoring to God, right? That idea drives our church's biblical counseling ministry. We believe with all of our heart that in the Scriptures, God has given us all that we need for life and godliness. And no matter what your circumstances, God's Word can help with your anxiety. So let's look at what Jesus has to say in our text. Again, Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be reading verses 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Lord, as we come into your word, as we come into this understanding or this teaching about anxiety and about trusting in you, I pray, Lord, that you would speak through your word, that we would hear what you need for us to hear, Lord, that we would trust in you and that we would grow more and more to be like Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't think in saying, don't worry, which some translations put it, or don't be anxious, I don't think that Jesus' intent here is for us to have kind of a detached, who cares kind of attitude. That isn't what he's talking about here, right? We are to care. We are to, in some case, be concerned and maybe even worry to a degree. We are to have a good and healthy concern about all kinds of different things, right? We should be concerned, according to Scripture, about the well-being of others. We see this throughout the Scripture, but certainly in 2 Corinthians 11:28, Paul said this about himself. He said, "And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." So Paul's talking about anxiety he was dealing with, and perhaps some of that at times, Paul was human too, it was an issue of him not trusting in God at individual times, that's possible. However, what Paul's overriding concern was, his driving force of his life, certainly was not his own comforts, was not his own job security, was not his own issues, but he was looking outward and saying, there's this new church starting up, or this new church that is starting over here, and these are people who need to know the truth, and I need to invest in them. I need to make sure they have people that are teaching them the right gospel. I need people that are invested in these lives so that people can come to Christ, that people can be saved, that people can grow. So this is his overriding focus and his desire, and what he's thinking about all the time is, how can I reach more people for Christ? How can I help these people to grow and be more like Christ, to live out their salvation in fear and trembling, right? These are things that Paul is worried about, quote unquote, and that is a good thing to be focused on. We can see several of the Psalms that we should also be concerned about the state of our own hearts, right? We're told to examine ourselves. And we certainly, as we see a propensity in ourselves toward giving in to certain temptations, or we see areas where we have given in to sin, we certainly should be concerned about that. And we should fall on our knees before God and cry out to him to change us and to grow us and to forgive us. So that's a good thing to be concerned about. We always should have care and concern for the work of the ministry. It's right and good to plan and prepare for different problems that may come up. In Luke 14, 28 through 30, Jesus says this. He says, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all those who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Planning is a good thing, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. And I think what he's really focusing on, if you want to summarize it down to a single sentence, I think the main idea in this text is that while some concern is good and healthy, Jesus is counseling us against worry that is self-centered and has at its root a lack of trust in God. Again, while some concern is good and healthy, Jesus is counseling us against worry that is self-centered and has at its root a lack of trust in God. So as we battle with anxiety and worry, Jesus gives us some instruction on how to gain victory. So the first thing we need to do is we need to trust in God's providence. We need to trust in God's providence. It's important for us to understand that the God that we serve, the God that we come here together to worship, is absolutely sovereign over all of creation. That is so important for us to grasp a hold of. God is never caught off guard. He's never taken by surprise. He never thinks, man, what am I going to do now? Nothing we do, nothing that happens in the environment, there's nothing that is outside of his power and control and plan. Our confessional theology, right, which is basically what we say we believe. I can stand up here and say, I believe that God is sovereign. I believe that he's in full control over everything. That's my confessional theology. But then there's our practical theology, right? What's that? That's how we actually live. And so often, while we may say, absolutely, God's 100% sovereign, we live as if, I don't really know if he's going to come through here. I don't really know if he knows what he's doing. Maybe God, you know, just missed this one. So often, that's how we live. It's so critical for us to hang on to that truth, because when we think about God, we realize he's the one who spoke the universe into existence, right? He is the star-breathing God, as I've heard some people put it. He knit every one of us together, right? Not only did he create all of this, the cosmos, with the word of his mouth, he knit every single one of us individually together in our mother's womb. He's the Lord of all history. One of the greatest examples of this truth of God's sovereignty, one of my favorites, is found in the prayers of the early church in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. They say this, right? They're talking about, they're praying to God, they're acknowledging God's sovereignty in this passage. And as they're praying, they're thinking back to what happened with Christ and how God moved through Christ's death. And it says, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate." Right? So think about that. Both the Jewish government, Herod was the king of the Jews there, and then you've got the Roman government, the huge empire that ruled over Israel. So you've got the local government, and you could look at it like New York state government and the national government, the federal government, right? All of the government came against Christ. It says, so Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, right, the other people too, and all the peoples of Israel, everyone, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. What a beautiful passage that should help us to realize, wow. Put yourself in the disciples' shoes for a minute, right? They're there and they're seeing, you know, in the garden as, you know, Jesus is there, and then the Roman soldiers come, they arrest him, you know, they see him being beaten, they take off so they don't get arrested as well. You know, Peter goes in and sees him later, and he's beaten bloody. He's got the crown of thorns on his head. He's being marched out to be put to death. And they're thinking, it's all falling apart. This is not what I signed up for. God is, you know, taking a break or something. He's on a coffee break. He's missing this. But they're saying, no, it may have looked like it was out of control, but this is exactly what God had planned. It was all in his control. All that was going on, even though it looked like defeat, was actually God's sovereign plan in action. So knowing this, right, if we really embrace that idea of God's absolute sovereignty, that should give us confidence in our own lives when things seem to be out of control. Because I know we've had some rough times. Some people here have had way rougher times in life than I have. And then there's people outside of this place that have had way rougher times than we have. And we realize that in all of that, God was in control. In all of that, God did not leave you. In all of that, God wasn't taken by surprise. He is sovereign over it all. And we know from Romans 8:28 that all of that, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, all of those things work together for our good. God has our good in mind, even in the storms of life, sometimes especially in the storms in life. So this should give us hope. Even in this fallen world, even with things as crazy as they are today, Jesus tells us not to be anxious, or in some translations put it, not to worry. And the word in the original language that's translated there, anxious or worry, it contains the idea of distraction. This idea of distraction. Jesus is saying, don't let anxiety distract you from the far more important things in life. And that idea of distraction and that idea of anxiety may remind us of Martha, Jesus' friend Lazarus, and he had the two sisters, Mary and Martha, and Luke tells us that Martha was distracted with much serving, right? Jesus is there, he's visiting, and there's the two sisters, and Martha's running around, she's all stressed out, making sure that everyone's got what they need, and I got to clean up, and I've got to do whatever, and Mary is saying, you know what, Jesus is here, I'm sitting at his feet, I'm listening to him, because this is an opportunity for me to have an audience with Christ. Jesus said to Martha, as Martha complained and said, Jesus, look, she's leaving me alone and she's not helping me out. And Jesus said this, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. You know, Jesus is teaching. There's an opportunity for both Mary and Martha to spend time at Jesus' feet, to spend time with Christ, with their Lord. And Martha's missing the blessing that was right in front of her because she was caught up in the stresses and the worries and other things. Now, is it wrong to take care of things? No. What is wrong is her stressing about it and not looking at what is the best use of her time at that moment. Jesus gives us really four reasons not to worry in these next few verses. He gives us four reasons not to worry. First of all, his first reason is that life and the body are more important than food and clothing. Life and body are more important than food and clothing. If you look at the beginning of verse 25, it says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Now, Jesus should be getting everyone's attention when you look at this, because these are the things that our world tends to obsess over, right? Our world, the Western world, we tend to obsess over food, we tend to obsess over clothing, and I think that I'm not out of line by saying that. I mean, just browsing through some of the magazines, and most of them we shouldn't even go near, but some of the magazines in the supermarkets and things, you can see that the world is obsessed with these sorts of things. They have cover stories about, you know, this huge story about what this particular Hollywood star wore on the red carpet at the Oscars, you know, and it's like, oh, look at this. And it's all about what they're wearing. And then you have all kinds of articles about and magazines about food and all these things. One issue of a magazine called Accent, this is some years ago, but it's Accent magazine. They had an issue a number of years back, and in this magazine they had advertisements for champagne, cigarettes, food, clothing, antiques, carpets, all these things. And then there were articles on how to win a luxury cabin cruiser or 112 bottle cases of scotch. And then the next month's issue had articles on staying in bed, articles on, believe it or not, high fashion underwear, and the delights of reindeer meat and snowberries. Right, this is what was in the midst. I don't even know what snowberries are, but this is what was in this magazine. All of it is about taking care of your body, how to feed it, how to clothe it, how to warm it, how to cool it, how to refresh it, how to relax it, and how to entertain it. And that is ultimately what much of our culture is all about. Self-indulgence. If you want to narrow it down to a phrase, it's all about self-indulgence. So when you think about that, if our focus is on self-indulgence and what we need for me and for my body, well, is it any wonder that we have so much anxiety? Because this focus reduces humanity to just bodies that need to be fed, watered, housed, and entertained. And when those things aren't coming through the way you want them to, we have anxiety. Now, Jesus isn't saying these things are unimportant. Food, water, shelter, clothing, these things are important. Right? These things are absolutely important. But what he's saying is that incessantly focusing on them is going to lead to anxiety. And Jesus is here redirecting our thinking. In the second half of the verse, he gives us what we call a greater to a lesser argument. If this is true, this greater thing, then this smaller thing must also be true. And he says it this way. He says, is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Well, I think we'll all agree that life is more important than food, right? What good is food if you're dead? You could have the best meal in the world, but if you're dead, that food isn't going to help you very much, right? I think we can also agree the body's more important than clothing. What's the point of clothing if you have no body to put it on, right? So this is an obvious comparison. And the argument is, again, we serve a God who is powerful enough to give us life. We serve a God that is powerful enough to fashion our body, to put that all together, to make it from nothing. Again, we see in Genesis, in the creation account, we see that Adam was made from the dust of the ground. And so we have a God that is powerful enough to take the dust of the ground, which he also created, by the way, and fashion into a body that is alive. So if God has given you those things, if he's that powerful and that gracious, then won't he also give you, if he's powerful enough to give you life and cares enough to give you life, will he not also give you the food that is needed to preserve that life? If he's given you a body, will he not also provide the clothing that you need to cover that body? He's certainly able to. So if we have a God who's given us the wonderful gift of life, then we don't really need to worry about the little things that we need day to day. Or as theologian Albert Barnes put it, he said, he who has displayed so great goodness as to form the body and breathe into it the breath of life will surely follow up the blessing and confer the smaller favor of providing that the body be clothed and that life preserved.
Thanks, Pastor Day, for opening the Word to us today on Road to Calvary. What powerful words Jesus spoke on the Mount of Beatitudes. If you missed any part of today's teaching, or if you'd like to browse our audio library, we encourage you to visit cbcriverhead.org. Just click the Sermons tab. As you listen today, you may have had some questions that came to mind, or you may just want some clarity on what Pastor Dave covered in today's teaching. If so, please give us a call. We'll do our best to answer your questions, and we'd love to tell you more about the ministry of Road to Calvary. Our phone number is 631-727-4112. We always like to hear how we can be praying for our listeners, so please let us know how we can do that specifically for you when you call. Again, that's 631-727-4112. Before we end our time with you today, we'd like to ask you to commit to praying for the ministry of Road to Calvary. Consider praying for Pastor Dave as he prepares his messages every week and for the team who creates this program. Please also pray for other listeners. Some may be hearing about Jesus for the first time. We're so thankful for your prayers, and we're glad you tuned in today and look forward to next time. Until then, go ahead and read through the scriptures we studied today on your own, and Pastor Dave will have more to share in this Sermon on the Mount series. Next time, on Road to Calvary.